Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Gary Armelie.
Well, Father, we thank you this morning for just being in our midst. Lord, we don't just do some religion. We meet with you. How wonderful that as the service starts, my phone starts to go off as the prophets see things in the house. And it's always, Lord, how do we maneuver with everything that's happening? And this is so wonderful, Lord, because you show up in here every week. You always show up. We're so blessed, Lord. We thank you for your presence. And Father, you see the word, and this is kind of the end of our study of covenants. And Father, I pray that I would be able to articulate this in such a way that it really impacts us. That, Lord, we can see the difference, and Father, that we move into it. Lord, a while back you prophesied that we would be a church known for the love that we carry. And so, Father, I pray, Father, even with what has happened this morning, the ministry time, the healing, that, Father, it would just move us forward. That we really do enter the next, in Jesus' name. So I want to talk this morning about the law of love in Christ Jesus. This is kind of the tail end of a series Pastor Jay started, 9 weeks ago? Yeah. So in just a couple of minutes of review, in the last few months, we've looked at grand covenants. That's Abraham and God. A covenant when a greater and a lesser person come into covenant and the greater one takes on all the obligations. Do you remember that? All right. The lesser one is only needing to receive that covenant. Then there was the kinship covenant we looked at, and that was Moses and Israel. When the two equal parties came together, it's like a marriage relationship. The last one that we did was the vassal covenant, a covenant when a greater and lesser person come into covenant based on the greater one's ability to destroy the lesser one. And that's really what Israel ended up under, was a vassal covenant. These covenants were all made with the nation of Israel. And the Gentiles were not in the picture, other than there were some, but very isolated. Rahab and Ruth were a couple that stepped into that place. So now we're at the Last Supper, and Jesus begins to institute the new covenant in his blood. With his death and his resurrection, he would establish the covenant with not only the nation of Israel, but he would establish it with the whole world. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world, not just Israel, the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So we're stepping into a whole different place. The Father loves the world so much that he would be willing to give Jesus. That's a lot of love, because they were inseparable. It's a free gift. We can receive it, or we can choose to reject it. That's open to all of us. But Jesus died for the whole world, for every person that would ever live. Amen? Not just a few, everybody. Jesus walked with the disciples for 3 years and revealed to them the kingdom of love, a kingdom that they really hadn't known. He came and he did things very differently. And I know we know that up here, but as I sat here over the last week and I read the scriptures on love, and I thought, Lord, do we really know? Do we really know what this looked like when they transitioned? We have the Bible. They did not have the Bible. They had the old covenant. It was ingrained in them. Think back, if you were in a mainline denomination, how ingrained that was in you. And the Lord had to soak that off by the Holy Spirit a little at a time, because it was so rooted in us. Amen. Religion does that. But they were rooted in the Old Testament. Yet he walks with his disciples and begins to show them a better way. And this better way is activated through faith and grace. These guys had never seen this kind of love, and it rocked their boat. Amen. I found that the series, The Chosen, really made Jesus very real. Did an amazing job. I can watch that over and over as I watched Jesus just walk as a very human, but so full of love. They picked the right man to portray Jesus. You know, it's almost like, oh my goodness, I think this is what he looked like. Really, you know, his eyes, everything about him. But it's amazing to watch as Jesus just loves on the ordinary person. And they couldn't wait to be near him. So the church today, again, is vacillating between the old and the new covenant. And Pastor Jay touched on that the last couple of Sundays, how we're back and forth between the two. And yet Hebrews 8:13 tells us, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. It disappeared in AD 70 in Jerusalem when Jerusalem fell. That was the end of it because they couldn't do sacrifices anymore. It was finished. And so for us to pick all that up again, when God has brought us the better, that's really something to think about. Because we've been given the best. Now, there's a lot we can learn. Because it's the history of the Jewish, God's relationship with the Jewish people. And I love the Psalms and I love the prophets and, Proverbs. You know, I love Genesis. My goodness. It's not that we throw it out. But that is a different covenant. It's totally different than what Jesus brought us. Jesus brought us a much better covenant. A much better covenant. And we don't know the extent of that covenant. Even after all these years of being saved, it's like, oh my Lord. What that must have been like for them. To walk with him and to watch him embrace, you know, the most unlovely. I was listening to a teaching on the way to a doctor's appointment on Thursday, and I've listened to it several times already. And now I'm not going to be able to remember his name. The Mexican guy who ministers in Mexico. He was at Bethel. David Hogan. David Hogan, and he was talking about his first time ministering to a leper. And he described the smell. And when he put his hands on the leper, it just sunk into the leg. And, you know, just all the dynamics around what came with a leper colony. And this man was totally healed, by the way. But Jesus just ministered to them. You know, they weren't nice, squeaky clean. They were in tattered rags. They were dirty. They stunk. They smelled of rotten flesh. It was falling off them. And if we can even articulate that even a tiny bit as to what that must have looked like. And Jesus just touched them. I mean, and he probably hugged them. A man who had not been loved for years and years and years was made whole in one moment. This is incredible love. So for these disciples, their mindsets were having to shift. Oh boy. You know, the Jewish law said they were supposed to be at a distance, right? Everything that they knew was being turned upside down. Under the old covenant, they had to fulfill the whole law. They had some 600 laws. And yet, we're going to see here, Jesus only gave us one. Jesus is the perfect lamb There are no more sacrifices. He was the perfect sacrifice. And we became, because of him, brand new creations in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So we become brand new with a brand new mindset because Jesus gave us a brand new mindset. Transformed mindset. Under the old covenant, blessing was contingent upon the nations fixing their eyes on God and his law at all times. God's relationship with them was cause and effect. Obedience to the law would result in economic and military blessing. It was a vertical relationship. Jesus came and brought us a different way. A wonderful way. Abraham was under a grand covenant, a covenant of love. We're under a grand covenant. We couldn't do a thing. He did it all. The Father and Son cut covenant. Jesus was the sacrifice. He washed us. He cleansed us. He restored us. He set us totally free. He took away our sin nature. We don't have a sin nature anymore. We're not sinners saved by grace. I hate that term. That undoes what Jesus did. I'm not a sinner, nor are you. The Bible calls us saints for a reason. Right? Come on. Bible calls us, Paul addresses the saints in Colossians, the saints in Philippi, the saints in Corinthians. He doesn't address the sinners there. The saints. We're saints because Jesus has given us a brand new nature, his nature. The early church had only known the law, but Jesus was about to turn that upside down. He loved them with a level of love they couldn't comprehend. And so here they are, and he says to them in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I'm sure they were sitting there going, but wait a second, we've got 600 laws. Are you adding one more? But he's saying no. The New Testament or the New Covenant only has one law. One and one only. A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. They didn't get that one yet. But 3 days later, they would watch him die on a cross. Love one another as I have loved you. I'm willing to die for you. That's a love that we need to get. That's a love that was lost over the last 2 years. And the world watched. That's a love that has to be restored on a whole new level. They had understood the old covenant very well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Deuteronomy 6. This is a whole new level now that Jesus is talking about. He's telling them to love one another as I have loved you. The full impact would be revealed in the next 3 days. And even at that, they had to then, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they had to begin to walk that out. They had nothing to go on because what was in the old didn't work in the new. It wasn't going to work for what Jesus gave them. That's the part I think we have to understand. Because there's a lot of mixing and matching going on and it doesn't work. It doesn't bring his kingdom. Only this commandment is going to bring the kingdom as we walk like he did. We're called to heal the lepers. David Hogan was 29 years old when he climbed that mountain. He was determined to walk out the kingdom. He had been rejected everywhere he went. He said, on top of that, he says, everybody I had prayed for had died. So he's determined, he's climbing this mountain where he knows the lepers are. And he's going to pray for a leper. He's going to cleanse the leper. He doesn't even know what that means. He says, what does it mean, cleanse the leper? I have no idea, but I'm going to go do it because the Bible says. And he climbed that mountain. Took him 12 hours one way. No, nothing to eat before he left. Had no water with him. He was 29 and very zealous. But he met the leper. I won't tell you the story, but if you want to ever hear the story, you have to go on Bethel and hear it. Incredible story, especially the way he tells it. I think a few people in here might have listened to it, but oh my goodness. He loved. The guy didn't get healed the first day. He climbed that mountain many times. And you know how he cleansed the leper? He sat there and read the word over him with the washing of the word. Week after week. And the man accepted Jesus, and the man got totally healed. Isn't that amazing? But we're called to the same thing. Amen. In Luke 10, 27 and 28, a lawyer asks Jesus what he must do to gain eternal life. The lawyers were constantly trying to trip him up, as we know when we read, trip him up with questions because Jesus loved people they would never consider going near. So Luke 10, 25 to 29, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus says to him. He replied, how do you read it? Jesus said. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, which is Deuteronomy. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said, replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who's my neighbor? So to reveal their hearts, Jesus begins to teach them about the Samaritan. We know that story is the Good Samaritan. Here he begins to reveal a whole different kind of love. To a Jew, his neighbor is another Jew, and only another Jew. But Jesus begins to share an account of a man who fell among thieves and was left wounded and half dead. A priest sees him and walks by on the other side, as does a Levite. But a certain Samaritan, when he saw him, had compassion on him. He bound up his wounds, put him on his beast, and brought him to an inn. Then left money with the innkeeper to take care of him. Jesus asked the lawyer who he thought was neighbor to the wounded man. The man who showed mercy, the lawyer responded. Jesus said, go and do the same. But it rocked everybody that was listening because the Samaritans were a half-breed. And they hated them. The Jews and Samaritans did not get along. And we see Jesus mention Samaritans often to make a point that we're to love everybody. And so, you know, everybody's hackles went up, especially the religious, because the Pharisees did not love anybody but themselves. And that's why Jesus goes off after them so hard. But here, Jesus is beginning to reveal a whole different way. And so there's a transitioning happening here. In the Old Testament, it was love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind. In the New Testament, it is love one another as I have loved you. So the Old Testament hinged on all the law and the prophets, those two commandments, Matthew 22:40. But the people, if they were asked what it looked like to love God, they in the Old Testament, they would say, obey the commandments. Because that's all they knew, right? But Jesus gives them a whole different way of thinking. Love your neighbor. Love for God was to be demonstrated by loving your neighbor. Their relationship had always been vertical. But Jesus was showing them a whole different way, and that was horizontal, which does form the cross. For us, it's this relationship. But if this is all we do, we'll never impact out there. Never. Out of this, I'm to love all around me, who God puts in my path. And that could come at quite a cost. But nevertheless, that's what Jesus did, right? And that's what the early church did. And that's why there was such an incredible impact. An impact that needs to be restored to us. All right. So this was a real setup, this whole thing with the Samaritan, for what would happen with Peter down the road. Jews did not associate with Gentiles. And so we've got Jesus has ascended. Pentecost has happened. The church is being added to 3,000, 5,000. It's growing rapidly, but it's still all the Jews, right, at that point. They're healing the sick. They're raising the dead. The glory of the Lord is heavy on them to the point where Peter's shadow even heals people, or that which overshadows Peter is healing. But God's intent is for the Gentiles to come, for God so loved the world. And so this whole aspect of loving your neighbor is going to stretch them to the ultimate, because now the Gentiles are going to come in. And so Peter falls into a trance up on the roof, and a blanket drops in front of him. I think most of us know the account. The blanket is filled with unclean animals, and the Holy Spirit says, Peter, eat. Peter says, oh, no. Jewish law says, I can't. See, they're in between yet. I can't eat that stuff. It's unclean. No, whatever God has made is blessed. It happened several times, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, someone's going to come and get you to go to Cornelius' house. So Peter listens to the Holy Spirit, thankfully. And he goes to Cornelius' house, and here's a whole group of people. Cornelius is a wonderful man who loves God. He's gathered his family. He's gathered his neighbors. He must have a big house, because he's got a whole troop of people waiting. And he's the one that sent the servants. And Peter comes in, and Cornelius tells him how the Lord spoke to him to get Peter, and Peter explains his part. And as Peter's getting ready to talk to them, Holy Spirit falls. And they all get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they start praying in tongues. Can you imagine what Peter and whoever was with them would be saying? But that only belongs to the Jews. Not them, they're Gentiles, they're unclean, they're We never had anything to do with them until the Holy Spirit falls. And then it's like, well, if God's going to meet with them, well, they better be baptized too then, right? We know the account. So the Gentiles start coming in by the droves. And the Gentiles come in with another whole bunch of stuff. Temple prostitutes start coming in. All kinds of people start coming in. And they have to learn to love one another as Christ has loved them. It was messy. We read it through our eyes and we think, it was all so nice. I wish I were there. And God says, aha, and I want to do that in your midst too. He does. I remember the very first time I was preaching at Lazarus Outreach. This is quite a few years ago now, but all of a sudden the door opened up and one drunk was pushing a grocery cart with another drunk in it. He had urinated himself, I don't know how many times, because the stench preceded him. And it's, what are you going to do with this? How are you going to love? Are you going to move back, or are you going to love? Are you going to minister? I thought, Lord, this is a whole different world from squeaky clean Antioch. Being honest, it's true. And another night I was preaching, and a prostitute came in with hardly any clothes on. And every eye turned. God bless Pastor Judy. She quickly ran and got some clothes and hustled her off and got her into some clothes. And then that young lady sat down. And that young lady heard the gospel, and we ministered healing to her, and she got saved. Praise the Lord. That's what it's for, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And I'm not wonderful. Trust me, I had my battles in my heart when I was there too, because it overwhelms you. And yet there are people that God loves. And something stirs deep inside of you that says, God's love is a whole lot bigger than what I know right now. So all the Gentiles come in. Again, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I've loved you. You must also love one another. Jesus said that. Just think about it. He said that to this motley crew that he had embraced, every one of them. A Levite, tax collector, mouthy Peter, James and John that wanted to call down fire. I mean, they were quite the bunch. You know, again, The Chosen depicts it so nicely as to what they really were like. They fought amongst themselves. They were constantly upping each other that they were better. They had to be first. Jesus was probably shaking, oh, you guys, you need to learn the love that I'm showing you, and you will. And they did. That love rocked their world, and it needs to rock the world again. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This last year, 2 years, has wreaked havoc with our testimony to the world. It's going to take a whole deep level of love and a true church with signs and wonders and miracles, and not just that, the love of Jesus, to win them back in. That's not just ours. That's every. Pardon, Pastor Jay? We have to start with the love. You know, they ended up, the early church ended up in front of the Sanhedrin after they healed the man that was lame at the gate beautiful. And it was said of them that they were unlearned men. But they recognized something about them. They recognized they'd been with Jesus. It was extremely evident on them. They were totally different. Totally different. Want to look at just a couple more scriptures. And we have Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul. Paul purposely chose a Gentile name. Saul was a Jewish name. Paul was a Gentile name. He was making a huge statement in doing that. Saul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, with all his academic training and religious fervor under the old covenant, had a lens that allowed him to feel it was right to persecute and kill believers who adhered to the way. These believers were not adhering to the old covenant and were teaching a different way. So through his old covenant lens, he felt he had a right to murder, to persecute, to harm believers. I want to say to you that the church throughout the generations has had an old covenant lens on from time to time. How do you go out as the church who loves Jesus and is supposed to show that love to others and kill other believers? How does that happen? Only if you are looking through the wrong lens, a law lens that justifies that you can do it. Because the lens Jesus wore was one of love. And healing, redemption, restoration was all part of his nature. So here's this Saul. He's there when Stephen is being stoned. He gave authority for it. And he's watching this man as the glory of God comes on him. And he watches as Stephen forgives. And Stephen says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Saul hears this. And God is setting this man up. Only after the glory light of God arrested him on the Damascus road did Saul come to his senses. Because of God's love, a judgmental, hate-filled man received the baptism of love to become the apostle of love and grace. He would suffer much to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The transformation in Paul was incredible as the scales fell off his eyes. There's a gentleman that you may know of him, Leif Hetland, a man who God moved on in a powerful way. He's got a book, The Baptism of Love. In it, he talks about his baptism of love that he cried out for, and God baptized him with such incredible love that today he is known in Pakistan among the Muslims as the apostle of love. He's able to go among them, among the highest leadership in that nation. They entertain him. They are in the meetings with him. The very first time he went, he didn't know if he'd come out alive. But because of the love God put on this man and the method in which he spoke, by the droves they came to know Jesus Christ. And I say, God, baptize us with that level of love, that we would exude your love, that our eyes would only reveal love when we stand in front of someone who doesn't know Jesus. He would suffer much, but he wrote this. Here's this man. I mean, he's got the best pedigree going, most educated, everything. Pharisee of Pharisees. He sat in the best places, I'm sure. He writes in Philippians 3:7-10, But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He walked away from it all. When he got born again, he got born again. And he sat for 3 years and let the Lord teach him to get rid of the law. He was steeped in the law. And yet it's this man that gives us a huge chunk of the New Testament as the Lord revealed to him this incredible grand covenant that we're under. And as the Lord revealed to him who the church was to be, what the church would look like. And he tries with the Jews, but eventually don't want anything to do with him. Wherever he goes, they stir up jealousy against him. So he says, that's it. I wash my hands and I go to the Gentiles. And so they try and kill him. They stone him. I mean, we know the stories. But it's amazing the love that transformed this man. Philippians 2:3, he writes. This is from the Passion Translation. Be free from controversial or pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourself. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to your friends instead of your own interest. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. Wow. Wow. Would you say that happened this past 2 years in the middle of COVID? No. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us to the front to start to let go of the pain, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, all that stuff that Jesus doesn't want clinging to us. Because if it clings to us, we won't be able to love the way we need to. And that's no condemnation to anybody. I battled it as well as you did. We all did. It came at us from every direction. It brought much confusion. But you know what? We're walking out of the other side into a new place. And we're going to walk out stronger, more loving, understanding that we're to love one another. Amen? So the church is being called up higher in this hour. There's only one commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. They only had one commandment now. Only one. That one that Jesus gave them. Lastly, John the Beloved, who talks about himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. I always love that. He was sure secure in his identity, wasn't he? And yet, the John we read about in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John is a broken man. A man who has survived the devastation of Jerusalem. The man who has watched Jesus' prophetic words over Jerusalem come to pass. Who beheld incredibly awful things that happened. If you read the history of that, it was like none other on the earth. And we've seen some bad things in our day, but not like happened then. And so John is a broken man. 1 John 4:8, he writes, whoever does not love, who does not love, does not know God. God is love. He's writing this to a group of people who have struggled through pain and who have wondered, where's God? Where's God in all this? Where is he? Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. God's love requires a response from us. 1 John 2:3 and 6, and these are convicting scriptures, but we need to hear them. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Now remember, there's only one command. Love one another. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Pretty strong teaching coming from John the Beloved. Our new law is the law of love. 1 Corinthians 13 reveals to us what it looks like, because this is how Jesus loved us. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud, and it is not rude. It's not self-seeking, and it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So that's Jesus' kind of love. And that's how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love us. Again, John writes this. If anyone claims I'm living in the light, but hates, some translations say, or loves less, a brother or a sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not have the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. Those are heavy-duty scriptures. But they're scriptures we need to ponder, because another translation says, hatred like that causes us to stumble and lose our way. And we need to know where we're going and who we're walking with. And we need to walk in the way, the truth, and the life, right? Our walk is to be in the light of an authentic gospel. As intercessors, we've prayed a whole lot about redigging the wells of revival. Now, ending with this. But in this hour, our souls are like wells. His love is the only liquid that can fill us. When people come to drink from our wells, do they receive from a fountain of fresh water? Because we have been in the presence of the King. Do they receive love, encouragement, support, all that they need? Or do they receive the lukewarm, stagnant theology and nice platitudes and then go back to their own miserable existence? The world today isn't looking for theology. It doesn't want it. The world today is not looking for religion. It's had enough of it. And people have walked away from it. The world today is looking for Jesus' love. And it desperately needs Jesus' love. We come here week after week and we have the joy and the pleasure of getting filled up, of being loved by people in here, of being embraced. Even when we couldn't hug, our eyes conveyed it to one another. We need to take it out. Genuinely need to take it out. We're the only Jesus they're going to see for a while. And it's got to be real. And it's got to be authentic. They got to know they've been near someone who loves them. When people start wanting to be near us because they sense there's something different about us, we'll know we're going in the right direction. They wanted to be near Jesus. The worst and vilest of sinners sought him out. He sat at the table with them, and he loved on them. Their whole world shifted, and they walked from being in desperation, darkness, and turmoil into love and light. That's what we're called to do, church. Amen? Would you stand, please? I don't know about you, but I need a baptism of love. I fall far short. So let's just raise our hands to the one it comes from. Father, if you can do it to Saul of Tarsus and make him the apostle of love, and you did it to Lee Hathland and Charles Stanley, there's testimonies of different ones who cried out for this baptism of love. Lord, we cry out for it today. Lord, we need your love like never before. Lord, we need our lenses cleansed if they're still clouded with I'll get you thinking, or that isn't right, or that isn't justice. Lord, cleanse our eyes. Cleanse our eyes that we see Jesus and only Jesus. And that we would love the way he loved. Baptize us with your love. And I pray, Lord, that for everyone that's watching and everyone that's in the room here and everyone that will listen later, I pray there will be a divine encounter with you that will so wreck us that we'll never be the same. And Lord, I just thank you for it, Father. Because, Lord, we're desperate. We're desperate to be who we're called to be. And we just thank you, Lord, for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.